series, I started thinking about the way I grew up. I didn't go to church when I was a young person. You've kind of heard me talk about that some, right? But we did, what got going in my head was we did celebrate Easter every year. We would get dressed up. I went back and looked through this picture album my mom made me of my growing up, because I had amnesia till I was about fourth grade, you know what I mean? I mean, not really, but people say, well, you know, in the first grade, I'm like, first grade? I don't even remember the third grade, okay? And so she walked me through, you know, she made this year by year of my life. She made it about 25 years ago. And what I remembered was, I had this in my head, but it really came to life, is every Easter, I got dressed up. My sister got dressed up. We went to my grandma and granddad's. They would be dressed up. None of us went to church. We just got dressed up. I thought you had to get dressed up so the Easter Bunny would like you. Seriously, I had no idea it had anything to do with church or Jesus or God or anybody else. And I wore a bow tie. Every year I had a bow tie, like till I was like 12 years old. I'm like, I haven't worn a bow tie as an adult ever. I tried one on one time. I looked really goofy. You either look good in a bow tie or you don't, right? One way or the other, I don't. So I got fascinated with this. Well, we've celebrated Easter all my life, but we didn't go to church. My uncle and aunt, my dad's brother and his wife, and my cousins were what they called Lutherans. They were the only ones in our entire extended family that went to church on Easter, though we'd all gather at my grandparents and have a big Easter dinner and, you know, Easter bunny and hot eggs and all that. And I was at an age where I figured Lutherans, because I had no church reverence, I figured they were like, I don't know, Democrats, Republicans, and Lutherans. I thought they were all together. Some of you are familiar with Garrison Keillor. He's a writer and author and host of the Prairie Home Companion for years and years. Tremendous storyteller. One of the things I love about him is he's Lutheran, and he makes fun of himself all the time. And I got to thinking about my uncle and aunt being Lutherans, and so I said, well, what's Garrison Keillor think a Lutheran is? How's he describe it? Here's what he says about himself and Lutherans. Any former Lutherans, any Lutherans who just happened to wander in here today? All right, very good. Very good. You'll love this. You'll get this. I don't know if the rest of them will. Here's what he writes. We are a modest people, and we never make a fuss, and it sure would be a better world if everyone were modest like us. We do not go for hooping it up or a lot of yickety-yack. When we say hello, we avert our eyes, and we always sit in the back. We sit in the pew where we always sit and do not shout amen. And if anyone yells or waves their hands in church, they're not invited back. We could all be Lutherans, really, couldn't we? Most of us in this room. Yeah, what are those people back there doing? So I didn't grow up in this thing. Growing up, Easter was a one-day family party. It was great, and I loved it. We did things, you know, that I still do with my kids. I don't know why. My parents decided that every year the Easter Bunny came, he would always hide our baskets behind the curtains. I don't know why. But I did that. I grew up with that. I did that with my kids, and now I do it with my grandkids. You know, I don't know. Some things we don't know why. We just do them, and they're good. They're not bad things, but we don't know what they mean. But even for the church today, really, we know this story. This is not a new story to us. Yet even so, Easter tends to be one day, and then we put away those clothes and we go back sort of to normal. But as Quentin hinted at, this is really meant to be the way we live our lives in this resurrected presence of Jesus. We live in a world where people feel such a darkness about their life in so many ways. We are a people, we're not in denial of the reality that's going on in the world today. But there is a greater reality for us that we live in. And it's easy to slip out of this reality and call the real world, where all the bad stuff happens, and this some kind of make-believe world. Well, Easter's meant to be a 40-day season of celebration and then a life of celebration, really. But we're inviting you to this party for the next 40 days, and we have reason to celebrate. Oxford scholar N.T. Wright says it this way, quote, "We should make Easter a 40-day celebration. If Lent is that long, Easter should be at least that long, all the way to the Ascension. We should meet regularly for Easter parties. We should drink champagne for breakfast." Remember, he's an Episcopalian. Okay, just letting you know. We'll have some orange juice, whatever. "We should renew baptismal vows with splashing water all over the place. And we should sing and dance and blow trumpets and put up banners in the street. And we should invite the homeless people to parties. And we should go around town doing random acts of generosity and celebration. We should be doing things which make our sober and serious neighbors say, "What is the meaning of this outrageous party?" Well, that party is anchored in such great truth that you need and I need and our world needs, that love wins over hate, that life wins over death, that hope wins over hopelessness, that the impossible is possible because God has chained himself to this world. God has handcuffed himself to you. That's what we celebrate. No matter how dark life may seem, through the risen presence of Jesus, our perspective, not in denial of reality, is different. I picture it like this. I picture it like a television that has a in-screen television. You know what I'm talking about? You got the big screen, right? Right? And inside, you can watch a whole other channel. And actually, with TVs today, you can watch, I don't know, if you're into NFL football, you can get a channel where you're watching like a bunch of them. I couldn't do that. I just can't multitask like that. But I picture it like, you know, all right, here's the television, right? And there's a story being told of some sort on that television. But there is, inside that, another story going on that impacts all that larger screen. This whole story that was read for you about this party that this man is giving, this lavish party, it's all about inviting people into a different reality, and people tend to say, "I'm too busy. I've got too much going on." They make all kinds of excuses that aren't really excuses. But I picture that really in this smaller box, God is at work in the world, not just in that box, but outside of that impacting this world. But we have to see it. We have to go, wait a minute, yeah, God's breaking through all the time. How can I join God in that so that it impacts the whole? Jesus talked about the kingdom of God like a seed, like a mustard seed, so small. And I thought, yeah, that's it. If we would see God's work in this world and go, oh, that's it. I want to participate in that. I want to be a part of that. And it begins to impact the whole story, the whole screen. You can think of great leaders who've done this in big ways, but you can think of people you know and love, maybe family members that impacted your life. And that's having, as you go out and serve, as you love people, as you invite people into your life that have needs, you're impacting the whole story. I think of someone like Martin Luther King Jr. You know, he gets labeled as a civil rights leader, and he was, but he was primarily a prophetic preacher. That's what he was, primarily. Took the Old Testament and the New Testament and said, hey, life's got to be different than the way we're living it. And out of this kingdom that he saw in this smaller box, it impacted the whole world, the whole picture, the whole story. And in a similar way, though smaller, we're to do the same thing. It's not just for some great world leaders. But as we join in what God is doing, what's God doing in your neighborhood? What's God doing in our community? And we join God in that work through his church, through other groups that are doing his work, whatever that is, we plant a seed and it somehow impacts other people's lives. This whole story is about inviting people. Why is that important? We know this area of our town right here, Alvinton Plano, is continuing to grow rapidly. And we've talked about this. We have a team, Greenwood Directional Team, that's actually working on how can we over the next 2 years when our population is going to really escalate, how are we going to invite people in to the faith, to Greenwood Church, or encourage them to some way make a connection with Christ, whether it's through this church or some other way. And we're working on that. But really, a part of it is all of us being those who invite others in some way. You are here because at some point, most likely, somebody invited you. Now, you may say, Pastor Rick, I wasn't invited. My parents took me. If I didn't want to get up, my dad got me in the headlock, dragged me to church. I don't know what it was, but that's an invitation of sorts. You remember in the parable where he says, compel them to come in? Now, don't go put your neighbor in a headlock or something like that and bring them to church. How did people, you got here because somebody, an uncle, a coach, an FCA group in your school, somebody didn't necessarily invite you to church, they invited you to Christ. They shared something about the faith they had found, and it's impacted you, and you're here. Now, my question is, how will others get here? They will get here if they're invited. What are we inviting them to? According to Jesus, we're inviting them to a party. And so really, in this sermon series, what we're going to do is, what are the traits of a good kingdom partier? That's it. Now, you know, like if you're at work tomorrow and somebody says, what'd your preacher preach on? Just say, he preached on the traits of a good partier, because that'll get them curious, because some churches you can't party. Well, I won't go there, but anyway, what's a good kingdom partier? Now, here's the deal. Jesus is the ultimate party giver. Jesus announced the party. He lived it. He invited people to it. His first miracle was at a wedding feast, which was the biggest party, week-long party in their culture. Now, you have to remember, the folks that Jesus was writing to, every day was a struggle. Every day they had to eke out a living. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, you know, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Guess what? They didn't have a refrigerator. They were just hoping tomorrow they could find enough food to live. They eked out a living. So when they were invited to a party, they didn't do what we do, all of us. We have to get out the calendar and we have to go, yeah, we're free. And then we have to go, yeah, do I really want to go to that party and all that kind of stuff? I mean, when they were invited to a party, it was like, oh, yeah, there's going to be food. There's going to be enjoyment. There's going to be music. There's going to be celebration. Because they eked out a life. And so the shock of this parable, every parable has a, where Jesus gives what I call a gut punch, where people are going, yeah, and they go, oh. The gut punch in this parable is that people decided not to go. Now, understand, the religious folk of their day, most of them, Pharisees, scribes, others, they were consummate religious downers, okay? I mean, they thought if you were going to be religious, you really couldn't have a good time. And so when Jesus, their number one criticism, you know, before Jesus gets toward the cross and all that, you know what their number one, they couldn't find, on the front end of his ministry, they couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. I mean, he was helping people, he was healing people, he was teaching people. And so the first criticism against Jesus, do you know what it is? The first criticism with Jesus was he hangs out with the wrong people and has too much fun. Let me quote. Here's what they said. They said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That was their first criticism. The Bible wasn't originally written in chapters, right? We put it in chapters to help us. The story that was read for you this morning was from Luke 14. Do you know what follows it? Luke 15. What's in Luke 15? Somebody knows and you're just shy. It's three stories about lost things. All right, so go to 14. There's no break in the chapter, right? That's not the way it's meant to be. Jesus tells this story. Everybody's invited to this banquet. The religious people start going, no. People shouldn't have that much fun. Jesus, you're hanging out with the wrong people. He was even called a drunkard, a wine bibber, literally a drunkard, and a glutton on the front end of his ministry. And Jesus doesn't, I love what Jesus does. He doesn't take that on head on. He just says, let me tell you three stories. And in Luke 15, he says, well, here's the first story. A lady had a very valuable coin. And in the darkness of her home, because her homes were barely lit, she lost it. And this was like everything she had. And so what does she do? She calls others in and they find the coin and everybody's excited. And basically, it's less celebrate, right? That's what happens. And then he says, and there was a shepherd, and one of his sheep got away. You know, somebody wandered out of the sanctuary on Sunday morning, didn't come back. And the shepherd went after the one that was lost and left the 99. Now, the shepherd still loved the 99. But a shepherd's got to do what a shepherd's got to do. And when he found the sheep and he came carrying it back, what's he do? He calls his friends and they have a party and they celebrate. And then there's the story of the lost son, the prodigal, we call him, who wandered off. But actually the older brother's a prodigal too, right? Because when the lost son comes back and the father throws a party and there's music, the older brother's where? He's outside pouting like older brothers and brothers do, right? You gave him a party, you didn't give me one. My friends, I hope we never lose hearing the music, even when we feel far away from it, of a God who brings prodigals home. Because we've all been there. All of us, in our own way, have straight-armed God, said, no, I know I shouldn't go down that road. I shouldn't marry that person. But whatever it is, and we've gone ahead. The whole story is based on a party. And so the text began this morning. There once was a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many guests. Man, people were listening in. They're going, wow, oh, that sounds so cool. And then they're like, oh, you're kidding me. They didn't want to come? We get this party invitation. And the question is, are we going to join the party or not? Because it's pretty easy to join other voices in our culture. It's easy to join the voice of criticism. It's easy to sort of hide in our homes and say, wow, the world's a dark place. It's tougher to get up and get out. It's tougher to walk up the street and have a conversation with a neighbor who's getting well and been sick or whatever. But yet that's where the invitations happen. That's where the party is in those kinds of relationships. I want you to think of someone you really admire, someone you would love to meet, someone you couldn't imagine having dinner with. It may be a music hero. It might be a poet, an author, an actor, a world leader, a business guru. Who would be someone, if you got the invitation to, like, you know, come to their house for dinner, who would that be for you? Anybody got something you can say in church? Who would that be? Who would be that hero for you?
Dwayne Johnson.
Who?
Dwayne Johnson.
Who's Dwayne Johnson?
The Rock.
Rock? Okay. Dwayne Johnson. I just want to be up to date. I'm up to date now. That's good. I thought I was a basketball player, actually. Okay, somebody else stump me. Who you want to meet?
Jimmy Fallon.
Jimmy Fallon, I love. Oh my gosh. He can do so much. He's amazing. I know who he is. I'm up to date now. All right. Here we go. Yeah, so whether it's Dwight, whoever, Eisenhower, was that it?
Yeah.
Johnson. It doesn't matter who it is. You've got that person in mind. And you get an invitation. Jimmy Fallon writes. Dwayne Johnson, is that what you said? Yeah. Dwayne Johnson. I've just put together a new CD. I want you to hear it first. You're going to come, right? You're going to show up. That's the kind of party we're invited to. If we could only imagine. You know why we don't see it, I think? It's not because we're bad people. I think it's easy for your imagination to get dull. It's easy for any of us. God's imagination is great. And so we can't imagine someone that maybe we've had a grudge against ever turning around and being different. We can't hardly imagine someone who's had an addiction ever getting over it, especially when they've drained money from our family. We can hardly imagine. We get so caught up in our own head of what God wants to do and can do. But he needs partners. It's interesting to me that God just doesn't reach down and zap people most times. I mean, really, for good or for bad. I mean, you know, he asks human vessels to be involved in inviting other people in to his story. It's a big deal. What kind of party is Jesus talking about? I think he's talking about a celebration of God's action in the world, what I call online streaming of grace into this world today. Smaller picture, but it's happening, and it wants to break out into the whole story of our culture. In our 40 days of celebration, we're recalling the message of the resurrection, a message of reconciliation in a world that is at war, a message of love where there's plenty of hate. The message of the resurrection, he is risen for me, is simply this: God will not let us go. That's the message. Now, I want you to think about this. All right, so Jesus dies on a cross. He's put in a tomb. He's resurrected. Now, I mean, just if you were just putting on your religious cap for a minute, you would think Jesus would then show up for those 40 days between actually Easter Day and the Ascension. That's the 40-day period. You would think Jesus would show up then in religious places. You'd think he'd show up in the temple. You think he'd show up in the synagogue where they had their church in Judaism. You think he'd show up at some religious shrine. Well, he shows up in none of those places. As resurrected presence, he shows up where? He shows up on the beach. How many of you like to go to the beach? You can meet Jesus there. Some of you need to meet Jesus there, right? The beach. The guys are fishing. And Jesus shows up at the beach. Another group of the disciples are so afraid for their own lives, they're locked behind closed doors, and Jesus just walks in the room and shows up. He shows up when the lights are dim and someone's trying to maybe hide out. breaks through that wall like it's nothing, you know, just walked right in. He shows up. There are two people on the Emmaus Road, you know, trying to figure out what's just happened. They're grieving. Their hopes have been dashed. And all of a sudden, there's this person walking with them. You see, here's the biggest mistake we make in talking about this kind of stuff that we're going to talk about in this whole series. Here's the biggest problem. We segment things into sacred and secular. Jesus doesn't do that. There is no separate. All of our life in God, God is in all of it. It's up to us to recognize God's presence and point others that direction. Oh, here's what this faith looks like. I know what you experienced it, you know, when you were a kid or at some church or whatever, but here's what it looks like. It looks like someone who's fully alive, who wrestles with things and struggles, but never becomes hopeless. Because God has chained himself to this world, bound himself to us, and shows up when we least expect it. I think one of the things that keeps us from seeing the party that is ongoing is we get so focused on our own problems. Problems are real. I mean, I don't want to in some way act like I'm in denial of that or you should be happy when you have problems. No. We all encounter those things. It's just whether we see the bigger picture than what we're in the moment. When we have disappointments and personal problems and issues that hit our lives, here's what we do. When life isn't good, we jump to a conclusion. This is natural human thinking. We jump to a conclusion. And the conclusion is, whether we frame it this way or not, is basically this: God is withholding something from me. If I was a better Christian, I'd get it. If whatever, whatever, I'd get it. And then we begin to live in this what if only kind of pattern. If only I would get married. If only, you know, I could have a child. If only I had more money. If only, you fill in the blank for you. And when we believe that for very long, that what God has for us, what's next for us, is always around the corner and not in the present, then life becomes pretty miserable, because we never experience the joy of what it means that Christ is risen and alive and at work, whatever the situation. The only thing we really need is God and the life God gives us. That's what we need. His presence to fill our lives, so we let our problems get in the way. George Matheson learned to depend on the presence of Christ. He was a teenager when doctors diagnosed that he would lose his sight and go blind. Not to be denied, even though he was young, he pursued his studies. He graduated from the University of Glasgow in 1861 at the age of 19. Then he went on to seminary. And during his time in seminary, he totally lost all of his sight. His fiance returned his engagement note about their engagement with these words, and I quote, "I cannot see my way clear to go through life bound by the chains of marriage to a blind man." End of message. He was distraught. He was devastated. He never married throughout the rest of his life. But he adapted. And he saw God's work in the world, though he had no physical sight. He became a powerful pastoral poet who inspired thousands of people's lives. And if you happen to know the hymns of the church, he's inspired your life in some way, whether you know it or not. He went to his sister's wedding years later, after his own engagement was broken. And in the midst of that, her wedding, he began to pen the words to a song, a hymn, which he has written a lot. If you go back in the hymnal, you'll find several of his hymns. But on June the 6th, 1882, he wrote this about his relationship with God. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flow may be richer, fuller be." Anybody know that hymn? It's an old one. But the fact that love will not let us go, what keeps us from hearing the music? I think it's partly because we do segment our lives. Certain activities kind of exclude God, put God in compartments, fence God off. All life is lived before God. So, what are we to do in this series? Let me wrap it up with this. There are really two things to actually kind of live into if you're going to be a good kingdom partier. The first one is to say yes to God's invitation to the party. It's a party of His flowing grace. What's that mean? It means you may have said yes to Christ, you know, when you were baptized or, you know, when you were at camp. Or it means saying yes. It means getting up in the morning and daily saying yes to the invitation to enter a different reality, a reality that Christ makes possible through His presence at work in our lives. So say yes. Let His life fill your life. What I love about this whole story, this banquet, is that no one's excluded. The only people that are excluded who choose to exclude themselves, that's it. Because, you know, every time the host, it's all about the host, this parable is, and every time the host gets word that nobody's coming, the host just keeps saying, go back out and invite some other people and some other people so that his big, big house could be full. So the only way people are excluded is they choose to exclude themselves. But other than that, it's all about saying yes. Say yes to what Christ has done for you. And the second thing is this. You know, you just don't have much joy in celebrations unless you share it with others, right? That's what life's about. And so we're not only to say yes to Christ's presence in my life this morning as I arise, to freedom through forgiveness, to hope, because Christ is alive in me. Paul says, in our weaknesses, Christ is made strong. Think about that. We get so hung up on our weaknesses. Paul says, well, even in your weakness, Christ, when you claim His presence, is made strong in you. But you know, it's not enough to just say yes to the invitation. The second thing is this. We're to invite others to the party. That's really important. To invite other people to come with you to this thing. Because really and truly, faith is not about just me and God. It's about community. All the way through the Bible. All the way through. How many of you went to a Super Bowl party this year? Raise your hand. You went to a Super Bowl party? That's all? Raise your hand high. All right, this side. All right, you all need to get some party spirit on this side. How many of you that went to a Super Bowl party don't really care that much about football? Raise your hand. You went because there was a party there, right? We celebrated with three couples from Louisville. This was our 26th year to get together for the Super Bowl. We started when I was 13. I knew it would catch up to you. And it's never about the game. You know, we kind of at the end have to go, who won? Who won the game? It's always about the being together. It is about the food, no joke. Because we have one guy that every year goes pheasant hunting, and he brings pheasant wrapped, like a little piece of pheasant wrapped in bacon. I mean, that makes you hungry right now, right? It's not even lunchtime. It's about the party. It's about being together. And so this Christian faith is, you know, worship's important because it reminds us of who we are and, wow, the new life we have and God is with us. But it's not just to come in and kind of get a fill up. It's really about some more than that. It's about then having the eyes to see who else needs to be invited. Now, as a church, we're inviting people in all kinds of ways. I want to show you a few pictures because I think it's really important. We want to celebrate how we're inviting people to the kingdom party. And so the first thing I want you to see, get ready for that video. I want to show you a brief video. It's 27 seconds. It's of this sanctuary being full. Now, most of you know this, but we are now beginning, it began April the 2nd. We have a Burmese congregation worshiping with us, right? They're part of our family. And this place is filled and people, well, you're going to see. Show them what happened in here last Sunday. This is awesome. Is that cool? Let's just give God a hand. That's just so cool. Debbie and I were there that Sunday. It is so amazing how beautiful these folks are and how much they love God. And now you're looking at pictures just to show you ways we invite people in. These are from the Easter egg hunt at the Foundry. Can you slow those down a little bit? Or are they on a timer? Yeah, okay, that's fine. 5 seconds, I'll move quick. This is one of the beautiful young ladies. We were at the Easter egg hunt with our grandkids. If you'll go to the next picture. One of the great things of being at the Easter egg hunt, there are people from all backgrounds. This is now our vacation Bible school, where we invite hundreds of kids in to experience God's love in our community, and it's a powerful thing. There's the big party they have at the end, where we have, 150 kids or so that come to our vacation Bible school. This is our messy games. Sometimes they hold it here on our campus. This is our youth, our student ministry, that has about 120 teenagers in it. And there they are having fun at messy games. And it just reminded me of, you know what? Teenagers are looking for places to have fun. We want the church to be a fun place, so that's not all we do. And then here's the baptisms at our confirmation class. We had 42 students in our confirmation class. And we're inviting them into kingdom by seeing them baptized. I think we had 15 or 16 baptized that Sunday, the most we've ever baptized. Adam's arm was sore, I think, the next day. When was the last time you could say that in any United Methodist Church, honestly? God has blessed us. And that's last Sunday here where we celebrated Easter. That's my grandson and me breaking the confetti egg. There's a sweetheart from our congregation. It was worshiping with us last Easter. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And some of our members here. So we're inviting people in all kinds of ways. It's not about, look at that. There's a good-looking bow tie right there. We don't talk a lot about numbers here because it's not about numbers. But I want to remind you that 22 years ago, when I started here, we had a couple hundred people. And last Sunday, not that I've had that much to do with it necessarily, but I'm just saying the difference is last Sunday we had 1,920 people in an Easter service, which is, what I love about that is not that it's a big crowd, it's that many families, that many people hearing the good news of Christ through Greenwood, through Melrose, through Broadway's ministry. So we're about inviting people to the party. So here's what I want to leave you with. Say yes this morning. Say yes. Yes, God. Yes, good. And now, let's go out and invite some others. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, I thank you for your great love for us. And that your love can't be stopped. We can't do something that keeps you from loving us and continuing to invite us into your great story. So would your Spirit fill our lives? Saying yes to you, Lord, is simply letting your presence fill us. That's our desire. And to do it again tomorrow and the next day. So that we may be those who are winsome. We are those who invite others in, that attract others, that care for them. Just by showing your love in practical ways. And being your Easter people. Would you do that in us and through us for your sake? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, Jesus is alive. So will you guys stand and party with us before you leave?